I would like to say a word of welcome to people worshiping in the chapel for the contemporary service, because this is being broadcast live to them, and welcome you to be a part of this worship service as well. And just to remind you that Total Praise Choir is doing a concert here next Saturday you won't want to miss. When Rob Fuqua asked me to preach today during the Black History Month, he said, "Would you tell the story about marching with Dr. King in Selma, Alabama in the 1960s? I said, "Rob, I was pastor here for 18 years. These people have heard that story." He said, "Yes, but over the last 15 years, about 1,500 new people have joined the church, and they may not have heard the story. So I'm going to say something to you that you will never hear another pastor say. If you've heard this story and you get bored, you can pull out your phone, answer some emails, write some texts, I mean, redeem the time, but stay with me as long as you can." Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to become masters of ourselves, that we can become the servants of others. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. As many of you know, I've been serving as president at United Theological Seminary, one of the 13 United Methodist Seminaries that's in Dayton, Ohio, for the last 10 years. And I am retiring again next June 30th, 2026. I hope this one sticks. But recently I was having a conversation with some of our students. These are pastors who are serving churches all around the nation, of all denominations. And they asked me this question. They said, "How do you be a pastor in such a divided time?" He said, "Society is divided, we're broken, there's conflict, and it spills over into the church." He said, "How do you be a pastor like this?" They said, "Have you ever known a time when our nation was this divided?" I said, "Yes, actually I do. In the 1960s, when I started out as a pastor," yes, I'm very old, our society was deeply divided over the civil rights movement that Dr. Martin Luther King was leading. Millions of people supported Dr. King and the quest for justice for all people in the nation. But there were equally millions of people who hated Dr. King and even killed civil rights workers and eventually killed Dr. King himself. I said, we were a terribly divided nation then as well. We had another division in the 1960s. You may remember it was the Vietnam War. We were divided over that. There were some people who felt it was the right thing to do to stop the spread of communism in Southeast Asia. Others were violently against the war in Vietnam, thinking it was taking 50,000 American lives, that it wasn't worth it. And we were deeply divided. And students at Kent State, you may remember, were killed by National Guard troops for protesting against the war. So we have been here before. We have been in a place where society is deeply divided. So these students asked me, "Well, how do you preach in a time like this?" I said, "Well, just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. That's all we do. We focus on Jesus, his life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, his presence with us today." I said, "Just keep focusing on the gospel and preaching Jesus Christ, and Jesus will give us the guidance." You see, Jesus gives us teachings that you don't find anyplace else. I would like to share with you this morning the text that Deborah read from Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is giving practical teachings. How do you apply what he's teaching about God's love for all humanity in the practical, everyday world? And so he said this to his followers and to us. "You've heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Wasn't that natural? Isn't that what everybody does? That's what the secular world does. Love those who love you, hate those who hate you. I mean, that's how the world works. And that's how we got to where we are today, actually. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, and he gives this, I think, uniquely Christian teaching. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Don't just love God, love your neighbor, but also love your enemies. And pray for them. Now, that's a radically different idea. How do you love people you don't agree with? People on the other side. But Jesus says, that's what you're called to do. To love the people who don't love you. He said, if you only love people who love you, what more are you doing than anyone else? Anyone can do that. Followers of Jesus are called to a higher standard. A harder standard. We're called to love our enemies and pray for them. Jesus not only taught that, he practiced it. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, dying a very painful death? At the foot of that cross, there were the religious leaders. They were his enemies. They were the ones that conspired against him, who made up lies about him, and convinced the Roman emperor to crucify him, kill him. Now, I suspect those religious leaders are kind of gloating. We got him. We got this rebel rouser. We put him on a cross. He's done. I think they were gloating about it. What did Jesus do? As he's hanging there dying in pain, he prays for them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What kind of human being can do that? He must have been the Son of God, the Messiah. Be able to pray that God would forgive the people who were killing him. What kind of love is that great? But that's what Christ calls us to love those who don't love us. And that's a harder road to walk, but that's what we're called to do. Dr. Martin Luther King, one who believed in Jesus saying, love your enemies, and it's what he practiced during the Civil Rights Movement. Of course, there were many enemies, but he said, their hate cannot drive out hate. If we hate them back, it doesn't change anything. Only love can drive out hate. Only love. In all the hatred of the world today, it's only love, he said, following Jesus, can drive out the hatred in the world today. And then he wrote a book entitled Love Your Enemies. And I think we have that on the screen. And let's just read that. Let me just read that to you. Jesus said, love your enemies because love has within it a redemptive power. There's something in love that redeems people, that eventually transforms other people. There's something about hate that tears down and is destructive and destroys society. There is something about love that builds up and is creative. So if you want to change the world, love your enemies. Do you want to change the world? You think the world should be different than it is today with all this division? Well, Jesus gives us the guidance. Martin Luther King applied it. If you want to change the world, we have to make a difference in ourselves and change ourselves and start loving those on the other side. Whatever the other side is to you, whoever you see as the enemy, that's the person Christ is calling us to pray for. Not easy. Never said it'd be easy. But it's the only way we can be healed. Dr. King promoted nonviolent resistance, that he called people to resist evil, but not become evil in the process. You resist evil by being nonviolent. Someone may be violent to you, but you can't be violent back to them. And Dr. King had started a march for voting rights in Selma, Alabama, in 1965. His plan was to gather petitions, petitioning the governor, George Wallace, to change the laws in Alabama so African Americans could register and vote. They're tax-paying citizens for centuries, but were not allowed to register and vote like other citizens. So he wanted to bring that to the attention of the American people. This is an injustice that's going on. And so his plan was to march from Selma to Montgomery, about 50 miles away, to present these petitions to the governor. And on March 7th, 1965, Dr. King and about 600 marchers marched over the Edmund Pettus Bridge. Here's a picture of them. It's the bridge that goes from Selma to Montgomery. You cross this bridge on the highway. And as they marched on that bridge, they saw on the other side of the bridge the Alabama State Highway Patrol on horses with bull whips and bats. And they charged this crowd of people, knocking them down, beating them. Some were knocked to the ground and beaten, died later. And the marchers just fled back into Selma. It was called Bloody Sunday. Television cameras were there. It helped the whole world to see the violence towards peaceful marchers. And it began to change the civil rights movement. So Dr. King thought he needed more marchers from the North, more Caucasians to march with the African Americans in Alabama. So he put out a plea to invite anyone to come and march with them a few days later. They're going to try it again. And James Reeb, Reverend James Reeb, was a Unitarian pastor in Boston. And he answered the call. He came to Selma to participate in the march. Again, they marched up over the bridge. And when they got there, they saw the Alabama State Patrol on horses with bull whips and bats. Dr. King didn't want it to happen again. So he knelt down and he prayed for the patrolmen. And everybody, pray for them. Talk about praying for your enemies. They're right there. They want to beat you. They want to kill you. They had them all kneel down and pray. That's all they did. And then they went back into Selma and didn't march that day. Dr. King went to Washington, D.C. to talk to President Johnson to get National Guard troops to protect the marchers because he thought they need federal protection in order to make this march. After that march, Reverend James Reeb went into a cafe and he had dinner with a friend. As he came out of the cafe, Klansmen were waiting for him, and they beat them with bats. James Reeb was hit hard on the head. He died of a brain hemorrage. His friend survived. And many of the marchers fled when they heard that one of the northern marchers was killed. They left. So Dr. King called Boston University School of Theology to talk to Dr. Harold E. Wolfe, who was his major professor. He had graduated from Boston about 10 years earlier. And he said, I need more marchers. And he said to Dr. DeWolf, will you see if some of the seminary students would come to Selma and march with us for voting rights? So Dr. DeWolf came to class, and I was a student that day, and said, Dr. King has called and wants to know if any of us would be willing to come to Selma and march. And he said, now you need to know, the seminary assumes no responsibility for your safety. And when you go there, the police will not protect you. And someone was killed doing this last week. So if you go, you're on your own completely. So I went home and prayed about it. What came to me was this. How could you ever ask lay people to take a risk for God if when it came down to it, I couldn't do it? So I said yes. About 20 of us from Boston, others from Harvard and other places, got on buses, went to Selma. The first thing we did when we got there was to have training in nonviolent resistance. You could not participate in a march if you were going to fight back. And so we gathered at this church in Selma, and they took us through nonviolent training. So we'd walk around in a circle singing civil rights songs. Trainers would push and shove and call us names, knock us down, but you couldn't hit back. You just keep marching and singing. And they said, if someone hits you over the head with a club, go down and cover your head. And if you see someone being beaten, you jump on top of them. And someone else jumps on top of them. So all of you will be getting a few blows, but no one will be beaten to death. Then they said, when you march, march in pairs, link arms with someone else. So if they call you, if they pull you out of the line, you won't go alone. And so they had a prayer, a song, and they said, now pair up, we're going to march to the courthouse. An African-American woman came over to me, and she said, Sonny, you look scared. I said, ma'am, I am scared. She said, you march with me and you'll be all right. So we linked arms. Maybe there were 80 or 90 of us. We marched over to the courthouse. The streets were lined with highway patrolmen and people shouting ugly things at us. What got to the courthouse, and a citizen of Selma would try to go up and register and vote. They wouldn't even be allowed in the courthouse. The doors would be locked. And then an African-American pastor would be at the top of the steps. We're all on the steps of the courthouse. And he said, let's pray. And let's pray for them. Those around us shouting hateful things. Wow. That's what Jesus said to do, right there. And I'll never forget his prayer. Part of his prayer was, oh God, turn their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, their hearts of hate to hearts of love. For me, it was a powerful moment to see Jesus' teachings actually being put into practice in that setting. We would march back to the church and then do the same thing the next day. Eventually, Dr. King got the federal troops to protect the marchers to go to Montgomery. But let me jump ahead 20 years. I was invited by the annual conference of the United Methodist Church in Alabama to come speak at their pastor school. They had about maybe 200 or 300 pastors there, all races. And I just told them the story about marching in Selma. It got very quiet. But afterwards, a big white pastor came up to me. He said, I was in Selma at the same time you were, but I was on the other side. He said, I was a highway patrolman. And he started crying. So I did awful things to black people. And I said, what changed you? He said, Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ change you? He said, well, I got so filled with hatred I couldn't stand myself. And my wife convinced me to go to a Methodist revival meeting one Sunday night at the church. We went to this revival meeting, and the pastor said, no matter what you've done, no matter what your sins are, come and kneel here. You can be forgiven. Christ died for you, for your sins. You'll be forgiven. You'll be given a new life. This highway patrolman said he went forward. He'd never done that in his life. He fell to his knees and he confessed all the terrible things he had done as a highway patrolman. And then he said, as the hate went out, the love came in. He said, as I confessed, it felt like the forgiveness of Jesus was filling my heart. And I got up a changed person. He said, I can't stay a highway patrolman anymore. He made a decision at that moment. He would become a Methodist minister and try to undo all the bad things he had done as a highway patrolman. Now, his friends told me later that he has become the center of reconciliation between blacks and whites in Alabama. He said, blacks in their church, whites in their church, they never get together. He brings everybody together, worships together, work on projects together, have dinner in each other's home, build relationships. He has become the reconciler. The former highway patrol person who did terrible things has been changed by Jesus to be the one who builds relationships, who brings people together. So I was thinking about that story. I realized that we all need to be like the highway patrolman. What we need to do is simply come to Jesus. Because we're all sinners. We may not have his sins, but we have sins. All of us have sins. It's called our ego. We've thought and said and done things that hurt other people and God. We all have. You can't help it. It's what it means to be human. We sin. But we like to hide it. What he did is he brought it to the open. He brought it to Christ. And I think that's what changed him and made him a person who brings people together. So I just invite all of us to think of our sins, to think how I have said, thought, and done things that hurt other people that weren't to glory of God, and then be forgiven and freed from that sin so we can be agents of reconciliation in our communities. But this is not a one-and-done deal, like you, I confess my sins once and it's over. I don't know about you, but I sin regularly, daily. And what I find myself doing is I pray the Lord's Prayer many times a day because it has that phrase in the middle. I pray it this way: forgive me my sins as I have forgiven those who sin against me. See, it's put together. The way you love somebody, you forgive those who sin against you, your enemy. You forgive them. And that's the way you want God to forgive you. So I just encourage all of us to look to our own hearts and to see that the source of becoming a reconciling person is by being honest with God, being forgiven of our sins, things we do wrong. We all have this problem called the ego. The ego just wants to be in control. It's what I want, it's what I like, and that's how I've always done it, and this is what I'm doing. You know what ego means, E-G-O? It means edging God out. Edging God out. We edge God out of our... Now, God's in our lives, but we edge God out. We are made in the image of God, but we edge God out of our lives and take control ourselves because we don't want God controlling us. Rob has been preaching for the last month about discernment. Discernment means you decide to do God's will rather than your own. Pray like Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. And when we come to that point in our lives, when we can let go of our ego and confess our sins, accept Christ's love and forgiveness, we become an agent of change in the world. That's how the world becomes a different place. I had a second experience with Dr. King in 1965. A month after we had marched in Selma, Dr. Martin Luther King came to Boston. And those of us who had been marching in Selma were called by the NAACP and asked if we would be his bodyguards for the 2 days he was there. So technically, I was one of his bodyguards without a weapon or anything else while he was there. Now, my assignment was to go down to this portico you see in the picture that's on Boston Commons. And they told me, go down and see if there are any bombs around the portico before Dr. King gets there. He's marching through Roxbury for open housing and open education. And I said, sure. I'm a second-year seminary student from South Dakota. do I know about bombs? Nothing. But I went. I got down there, and fortunately, there were real police officers there and dogs. There were no bombs there, so we were okay. So I'm just standing up on that portico when Dr. King arrived from the march. He came over and we shook hands. And I told him that I'd been in Selma. He thanked me for that. And then I told him about being at Boston University School of Theology, where he had gone. And he had asked me how I liked it and things like that. What is this? He just got the Nobel Peace Prize. Thousands of people are waiting for him to speak. He's backstage talking to this insignificant seminary student from South Dakota. But then he asked me this question. At the end of our conversation, he said, "Okay, Mr. Millard, what are you going to do for civil rights in your ministry?" It's the question, what are you going to do to be inclusive, to make sure everybody knows they're children of God, they're loved by God? What are you going to do to let everyone know that? I think I said something like, "Everything I can." What do you say to Dr. King when he asks you that? But it's a question I've lived with all my life. How to be more inclusive. How to share God's love in broader places where anyone is feeling excluded or left out. It was a changing point for me. And if Dr. King was here today, he would ask us all the same question. What are you doing to be more inclusive? It's not about what someone else is doing. It's not about political leaders or somebody else. It's what are you doing to be more inclusive? The choir just sang, "Let there be peace on earth." Beautiful choir. And let it begin with me. So peace on earth will happen when all of us individually make a commitment to be more inclusive, to share God's love with everyone. People we disagree with, think about those on the other side. Share with the people you don't agree with. Pray for them. And when we do that, we discover that life changes for them and for us. Let me tell you one little side story. I've been asked to give this talk about marching in Selma with lots of school children. And I spoke to a group of first, second, and third graders at a school some years ago. And afterwards, a little second grade girl came up to me and said, "Did you shake hands with Dr. King?" I said, "Yes, I did." "Did you shake hands with President Lincoln too?" I said, "Honey, I'm old, but I'm not that old." But I would just like to have all of us, as we come to the conclusion of this message, just look in our own hearts and be honest with God. Confess where we have thought, said, and done things that were mean to somebody else, maybe on the other side. And just confess it. All you have to do is say, "God, I'm sorry." And Christ will pour out his forgiving love on all of us. So let's have a moment of silence where each one of us in our own way might make our own honest confession, repentance, whatever you will call it, to God, and then take a deep breath and breathe in God's unconditional love and forgiveness for you, so that you might go out and love your enemies and pray for them. Let's pray in silence. Oh God, hear these are prayers of your children. You created each one of us in your image. Your spark of your spirit lives within us. And you know how our egos have gotten in the way. And so in this moment, we come humbly to you, acknowledging the places where we've failed you, said and thought and done things that didn't glorify you. And thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness and cleansing love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.